Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. We've got a powerful conversation up ahead. Well, you know, Scripture calls us as Christ followers, let's think about this, to live by faith, not by sight, to fix our eyes not on what we can see, but what we cannot see. Have you ever thought about the irony of that statement? Fix your eyes on what you cannot see. You know, part of what this means is that there are spiritual realities that are more substantial and even tangible than the things we perceive with our own eyes. In fact, so often, most of the things that we see are not really as they appear. So in light of this idea, here's a question for you. Have you often thought, or I should say, how often do you think about heaven? What's it going to be like? Who's going to be there? Well, I'm so honored to welcome back our friend and Faith Radio programmer, Chip Ingram, to the program. He says we can know plenty about heaven because Scripture tells us about heaven and this amazing place that Jesus is preparing for us. Well, it's what we're talking about with Chip today. He's written an amazing book. It's titled The Real Heaven, What the Bible Actually Says. Let me not waste another moment. Let me get him on the show. Chip Ingram is a senior pastor of Venture Christian Church near San Jose, California. He's the founder of Living on the Edge, a discipleship ministry and syndicated radio program that reaches, are you ready, more than 1 million people weekly. He's a former president of Walk Through the Bible, the author of 13 books. He and his wife, Teresa, have 4 children and 9 grandchildren. You can find out more about Chip and his ministry on our website at myfaithradio.com. Pastor Chip, welcome back to the program.
Oh, thank you so much, Susie. Good to be with you.
As I said off the air, congratulations on a fantastic book.
Thank you. Thank you. It's been interesting to see. It seems to have hit a nerve with people and in a good way and really helped them. So it's very encouraging.
Yeah, it's amazing. And it's so often that God writes these books through us in our moments of need. And we're going to get a little to the backstory of just kind of the inspiration behind the book. But Chip, before we do that, we love to start our conversations talking Scripture. Wondering if there's a verse that you've just been pondering, thinking about these days, or even that, or a life verse you could share with us today?
Yes, I think, you know, part of, you know, whenever you write something and want to apply it to your own life, one of the things I've learned is just hiding God's word in my heart. So I'm working on Colossians chapter 3, and it begins with, if then you've been raised up with Christ, it goes on then to say, you know how it is when you're memorizing Scripture,
yeah.
How do you get started? If then you've been raised up with Christ.
Set your mind on the realities of heaven.
That's verse 2, and here I am in front of all these people now, and I've blown it
so
with
sorry.
The very first line, and the first two lines are very, very similar, and, you know, someone is looking somewhere and going, just look it up, buddy. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking. It's interesting. Keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then sort of the easier part for me, set your mind or fix your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For your life is hidden with God in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And then it goes on to say sort of the application, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And later on, he talks about, because you've been chosen, you're holy and dearly loved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So I think those are, I'm trying to really think through what's it, I've meditated on that every morning for, a few weeks, And someone ought to be saying, you need to meditate on the first verse a little bit better. But I've really thought about, you know, keep seeking the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above. And it's really kind of much of what you said, and that obviously where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, that there is a hope that transcends whatever happens in the next election. There's a hope that transcends whatever is going to happen to a country with a post-17 trillion dollar deficit. There's a hope that no matter what happens in the Middle East, that there's a God who's in control. And on the more local level, there's a hope that, you know, regardless of the struggle in my marriage with one of my kids or tired of being single, we all have those. And what brings clarity and perspective and power is looking at all those very real things and not being isolated, but through the lens of the hope of Christ and heaven. So that's why I wrote the book, to help people do that.
Thank you so much for unpacking that passage, and I hope you don't beat yourself up for even a moment, Chip, because that
I'm just embarrassed, but that's okay.
It was fantastic. And are you trying to memorize the whole chapter, by the way? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, I started out, and you know, we'll get back to heaven, but it's been the biggest impact on my life. You know, if someone wanted to get me to memorize scripture, I said, hey, it's written down. I don't need to do that, because I didn't get it. And I came up around a very loose navigator ministry, and I memorized the topical memory system. And I literally, I wish I could spend a whole program, if you want to do this sometime, major strongholds in my life, in my case as a young college person in the area of lust, I can tell you at verse 21 that I'd memorized, and I memorized a verse every day, God broke through and changed my thinking. And so I memorized those 60 verses, and then it was like, oh, my. I had no idea the power. So I went a little overboard and memorized hundreds and hundreds of verses in the next 4 or 5 years. And then I started on a few chapters, and then I did a couple short books of the Bible that were all very, very helpful. And then I became a Pharisee and was so arrogant about how the verses, I had to stop memorizing Scripture for a while and stop being a jerk. But I'm so glad, you know, so now I review them, but I still memorize Scripture, and it's just as, you know,
powerful.
God, you know, scores of times, you know, I'm praying and I'm asking God, show me, and he'll bring a verse to my mind, or in the middle of a sentence, he'll bring a verse to my mind, or as I'm talking with someone, he'll bring a verse to my mind. And I think he wants to speak to us, but he can't do it if they're not in our hearts. So.
Well, thank you. This is why we got more than we bargained for with that answer, Chip. I appreciate it so very much. This is why we asked the question, and you really, you've given us a lot to think about. So at the open of this book, The Real Heaven, what the Bible actually says, you open with a story about a time when your dad told you that he was afraid to die. It just was a heartbreaking story, but it really jarred you. If you don't mind, I'd love for you to share that story.
Sure. My dad, Marine, Guam, Iwo Jima, young guy, was a 50 caliber machine gunner, went in as a young kid, and just killed thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and had nightmares all the way up through his life. Came to Christ in his 50s, was very genuinely, radically saved, and working through still all those issues. And so he was a tough guy that could make it through a lot. And his life was really changed, and he had a very debilitating, unusual disease, and he was in the hospital and near the end. And, you know, his son's now been a pastor for like 10 years, and my whole family, one by one, we all came to Christ. And so it was like, you know, Chip, you know, you're a pastor, and I'm ashamed to admit this. I know Jesus lives in my heart, et cetera, but I'm afraid to die. And we began to talk, and I gave him sort of some typical answers, and what I realized very quickly was that to him, heaven was, well, I know Jesus is there, and that's good, but I guess you float around, and you know, there's a lot of clouds, maybe a lot of harps, you sing a lot, and there's a big worship service, but it was just this vague, ethereal, there wasn't anything that he was really looking forward to, and that he could get his arms around, that was really concrete. And I remember giving him my best sort of short version, but I went away, honestly, as a young pastor, realizing I didn't give my dad much hope because I had not studied heaven very much, and my own view is probably more informed by Hollywood and movies than it was Scripture. And I began to dig in a little bit. I found the best book on heaven that I could find at the time. You know, this was a number of years ago. And his wife read that to him. And he began to get a biblical view of heaven. And I remember getting called late one night. I had a friend who lived close and because of his work had to fly this little plane all over the place. And he said, when you get the call and it's going to be the last time to see your dad, you call me. I'll meet you at this little private airport and I'll take you to North Carolina. I lived in Atlanta at the time. And so I got the call and we did and, you know, kind of creeping up the stairs at 1 or 2 in the morning. And he had one of those times that I think everyone dreams about if you're a son or daughter and your mom and dad is dying. And he had that, I don't know what the doctors call it, but they get infused with energy and are real coherent right before they die. And we had this amazing, amazing talk. And he asked about my kids and my wife and some regrets he had and resolution. It was just really, really sweet. And then I'll never forget that as we were talking and it was like, oh, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. A nurse walks in and says, you know, Mr. Ingram, I just got to clarify. I know this is all in writing, but, you know, you say you don't want a feeding tube. You don't want us to take drastic measures, et cetera, et cetera. And I remember him looking at her and said, you know, I can't remember if it was like, hey, honey, or something like my dad was a charmer. It was something like, you know, hey, young lady, I just want you to know, don't do anything in the world to keep me alive. If you knew where I was going and how great it is, you wouldn't do anything to keep me alive. And he had zero fear, but heaven went from floating and a worship service and who knows what's going to happen to the biblical view of a new heaven on a new earth, a real place that's like the first Eden, except better, and work and life and people and connections and gifts and all those kind of things. And so it was a very exciting thing to see what real hope it gave my dad when he understood what the Bible actually taught.
That's such an amazing story, Chip. I appreciate it so much. And you hear, and you mentioned this in the book, but I've heard these same things where you hear someone say, I don't want to die till I've had the chance to, you know, get married and have sex, or I don't want to die until I've had a chance to take that trip to Europe or have a child. But you say, and it was just very thought-provoking, that it shows you that our concept of earth is somehow better than what's waiting there. It's maybe a never-ending church service or, you know, but how sad for us, because if we really do believe that, we are going to camp in this wilderness and not really put our eyes on the Lord and on the promised land. Speak to that, if you would.
Well, it's interesting. I want to tell all stories. I got a call from a guy. He's an older guy, really godly, and has been a mentor and really helped me in so many different ways. And he's hard to get a hold of, and he, you know, I don't mean this badly, but he sometimes he doesn't call me back, but, you know, runs some big company or something. And out of the blue, he called me, and then I missed him, called him back. And I got another call from him, and he said, Chipper, I got to talk to you. And I said, John, what's up? He goes, you know, you sent me that heaven book, and, you know, I got to thinking, you know, I didn't, you know, hey, you know, I'm going to heaven. I got it. But I got a friend that's got cancer. And so I thought, you know, before I give it to him, I better scan it, you know. And he says, I trust you, Chipper, but not that much, you know. So he goes, I read this book. And he goes, he told me his denominational background that I won't share. And he wasn't being critical. He goes, you know, but I've been in it for like 45 years. He said, I don't think I've heard a message or thought about heaven in all the time I've ever been a Christian. And he goes, man, I had no idea the Bible said this. He goes, I just ordered 3 cases of this book. I got to send this to my friends. He said, but my, oh my, this informs your whole world, doesn't it? And I said, John, you know, it really does. And he said, you know, honestly, I kind of thought it was boring. I thought, you know, the alternatives aren't good. I love the Lord. He's been so good to me, and God has really blessed him. And he's maybe one of the most generous people I've ever met in terms of how he helps people and ministries. But he said, you know something, I just had no idea. And so I think people either really don't have any real concept of, you know, what happens the moment after I die, what we're talking about in an intermediate heaven, that the moment you would die and go directly into the presence of God, and how that is really different from the ultimate, a new heaven coming down on a new earth, and this new earth being like, you know, fields and trees and water and animals and fruit trees and nations and work and rewards and commerce and art and life and culture that is like the best this earth could ever be, infinitely more, exponentially more, with no sin, and that you have work to do and things to learn. And that's a whole different picture than, you know, floating around on a cloud, sipping iced tea and, you know, playing the harp.
So good. Talking to Chip Ingram today. Got 5 copies of this amazing book, The Real Heaven. I wish we had 20. I wish everybody, actually. I wish we had thousands. But you've got to pick up a copy if you don't win a copy today. I'm not taking calls. I want to give Chip as much time as possible. Here's how we're doing it. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Real Heaven in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. You will go in a drawing. 5 of you will win a copy of this great book. 3 reasons Chip gives that we need to study heaven and understand it better. Our misconceptions, well, they're crippling us. We're commanded to think about heaven, and a faulty view of heaven destines us to a wasted life on earth. We'll talk about those when we return. More with Chip Ingram on the other side. Tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So honored and blessed to have our friend and faith radio programmer Chip Ingram on the line today. He's got a brand new book out titled The Real Heaven, What the Bible Actually Says. It's fantastic. We've got 5 copies. I'm not going to take calls. I want to give Chip as much time as possible. So this is how we're doing it. You email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Real Heaven in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Your name goes in a drawing. 5 of you will win a copy. So, Chip, you talk about these 3 reasons to study heaven, and they just are really gripping. I mean, I read them, and they kind of jarred me, and I thought, you make a totally biblical case, of course. Our misconceptions are crippling us. Such an important point. Unpack that one, if you would.
Well, our misconceptions are one that we really can't know too much about heaven, and the fact is the Bible says a lot about heaven. I think another one is that it is, you know, sort of floating spirits. It's ethereal. It's vague. I think one is that it's boring. I just had a guy yesterday. We were talking about heaven, and he said, you know, I just even hate to admit this, but he goes, you know, before I did much study, I just thought, you know, the alternative is really bad, and I certainly want to be with Jesus, but it just sounds really, I mean, I like a good worship service, but, you know, you like a good hour or so, I'm good. You know, and, you know, again, I think it's part of that is even our misconception of worship today. Our worship, we go to be renewed in a worship service, but my worship is I'm a living sacrifice 24/7. And so I think if you think it's boring, if you think you can't know much about it, if you think it's sort of just this other vague worldly atmosphere that like we see in all the movies. I mean, I've never seen a movie where in heaven you can never see people's feet. You know, it's always
the fog machine.
Cloud. Right, you know. And you know, all these misconceptions about, you know, is that where angels get their wings or, you know, it's always this, you know, the lights are always different. The music is always kind of different. And the idea of an absolutely perfect environment. If I could, I would, you know, get a big whiteboard out for everyone listening and make 3 very clear boxes. And I said, if you really want to understand heaven, you need to understand, you know, box number 1, box number 2, box number 3. And box number 1 is the best way to understand heaven is start with heaven is the abode of God. Yes, it refers to the stars and the atmosphere, but the heaven is where God dwells, the abode of God. And I would take them to Genesis 1 and 2 and say, there was a perfect earth that he made and created just for us with our bodies, with the right atmosphere, in perfect beauty. And in the pre-incarnate Christ would daily come and walk and talk. And we had jobs to do, and there were animals to name, and there was cultures to make and shape. And if sin had never entered in, what you need to know is that heaven is going to be a lot like the first earth without sin. And then box number 2, well, there's sin, and we've got, you know, from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Revelation chapter 19, you're going to have this story of redemption. And so if you die, the moment you die, you would be ushered into heaven by angels, into an intermediate heaven, and you'll be in the very presence of God. But that's not all there is. It's not just the worship service of Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. And then when you get box number 3 is not the intermediate heaven. This is the new heaven and the new earth, and you would actually – will come a day when Jesus comes, he makes all things right. The culmination, there's justice, there's the great white throne, there's rewards for Christ. All those things have happened, and a new heaven comes down on a new earth, and you live this new life. And if you study carefully in that new earth, there's nations, there's organizations, there's kings, there's splendor. They come in from different cities, so there's multiple cities. There's some sense of succession in time, because every month there's new fruit on the trees. There's the very presence of God. And if people could get those three boxes and realize heaven is a larger, bigger picture, and it really, all the things that don't quite work now, the desires, the satisfaction, the new house, but after it's new, it doesn't quite satisfy, and the new car, if only I could get married, if we're married, if we could just have children, and once we have children, if we could only, we all in our hearts, C.S. Lewis talks about that, there's this angst, there's this something still missing, no matter how much what we think will satisfy we get. And part of that is just we live in an imperfect world, but that will be gone. And we will have that with people and in our relationship with God. Can you imagine a place where no one is insecure, no one talks about one another, a place where we don't compare with one another? It is a place where the gifts and the joys, the experience, the knowledge, the wisdom, all that God made you to be would, and it's not like, I think people get the idea that we're there and it's static. God is infinite. We know a smidgen, a thimble full of the knowledge of God just with creation and all of Scripture and even the Holy Spirit. And we will have an eternity to learn more. I think there will be facets about God and who he is that in our first 1,000 or 2,000 or 5,000 years, we will be in awe and wonder and realize the God who spoke the galaxies into existence is so much greater than we ever dreamed. That is what we have in the future.
And it's truly amazing, Chip, when you think about the best of what we taste here. You know, those moments when the sun is shining and you look over at your child and they're belly laughing. Those are just a taste of things to come. I think what we're so afraid of is what that one friend admitted, boring, you know, kind of this never-ending church service. And on the flip side, you hear people consider hell this never-ending New Year's Eve party. And so it's no wonder our misunderstanding keeps us camped in this wilderness. We have to take our bottom-of-the-hour break. But when we come back, I want to talk about how every step here is a step there. Because if we don't understand a real view, a biblical view of heaven, as you said, we're destined to a wasted life on earth. But if we see that the steps we take, the seeds we sow, they multiply and they matter in the kingdom, we might just live differently. Talking to Chip Ingram, his book, The Real Heaven. Email me to get into the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Real Heaven. I've seen emails come in. A few of you still haven't given me your mailing address. I need a hard copy book to go to a hard copy address. Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I have our good friend and faith radio programmer Chip Ingram on with me today. His book, The Real Heaven, What the Bible Actually Says. Chip, I remember that this past year I had Johnny Erickson Tata on, and she was talking about after the diving accident, there was all the structure in the hospital, so she didn't really have time to think. But once they moved her to her sister's farm and the moments and days blurred together, depression set in. And a friend came by and gave her that verse that we've all, you know, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. And she said, we've all heard that, you know, a day is like 1,000 years. And she said, but it was like God dropped this truth into her soul. 1,000 years is also like a day to the kingdom, to the Lord. And she said, what if it was really true that I could bear 1,000 years worth of fruit today, sitting here in this wheelchair, as far as just by the prayers that I pray, the faith that I engage. And it was just this awesome moment, Chip, and it made me start to think about if we really had a picture of the kingdom and how our steps here impact our steps there, then we would want to throw off everything that hinders, I would think. I'd love for you to speak to that.
Well, I'd like to take people to a moment and think about the greatest revolutionary that ever lived. God came to the planet named Jesus and is going to entrust the most important mission that changes the eternity of all of mankind. And it's the very last night, and he could talk about lots of things, and he washes their feet, and they share the Lord's Supper, and they pray together. And then when he wants to prepare them for his exit, he says to them, you believe in me. Believe also, right, in my Father, because I go to prepare a place for you. I want you to be where I am. I love you. I'm for you. I want you to be where I am. And so I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back for you. There's a very specific place, and it's tangible. Earlier in the night, he told them, you'll reign with me on 12 thrones. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Every one of them would die, except John, who would be exiled on an island to write the book of Revelation. And of course, you had Judas, who betrayed him. But when Jesus wanted to prepare them to undergo persecution, to have perspective during hard times, when he wanted them to know how to all the demands on our life, what about our priorities, the North Star to their entire life was the reality of heaven and his waiting for them and preparing for them and the longing to be with him. And I think that, boy, when you look at that, Susie, you just realize one of the reasons we do get so sucked into the world is such a distracting place, and God wants to give us pleasure, has its role, and but the world pulls us in ways away from God, and then we make decisions with consequences that bring pain to us and all the rest. And if we set our mind on the things that are above and really had a clear view of what that is, it begins to give you perspective. It begins to realign your priorities, and that it allows you to persevere through trials that you think you could never, ever endure. And what I know from traveling so many years all over the world, especially the third world, in the poorest of countries and in places where there's persecution, I will tell you that our brothers and sisters believe in a real heaven like you cannot imagine.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's not a Starbucks and there's not a Macy's, and the biggest thing isn't whether they're going to get to remodel their kitchen or not. I mean, it's survival and the hope of heaven, the reality that this isn't all there is, sustains them. And as a result, you know, we hear these amazing stories of faith, of willfully, not, joyfully giving their life, being beheaded, forgiving their enemies. A lot of that is because their worldview, they read the same Bible, but they don't skip over 1st and 2nd Peter. They hang on to 1st and 2nd Peter. And so I think you're really right, but I think for us the challenge is they're rich in faith because of their poverty. We have to choose to be rich in faith and realign our worldview so that we can be the kind of men and women that God wants us to be.
Boy, that's such a good word and such an important one, Chip, because if someone is rich in material wealth, the very real temptation will be to sit back in that couch of ease, to be comfortable, and then you could arrive in heaven as a Christian and have nothing to show for it. Or you could say, as Scripture says, to whom much is given, much is required, and you could be like your friend who calls you Chipper, who invests his wealth, and not only did God entrust a lot to him on earth, he will have something to show for it in heaven. And I want you to talk about that, because there's going to be a day of reckoning and of account. I mean, for us, you know, Jesus has paid for our sin, but we do have to give an account for how we lived.
Yeah, we actually do a chapter in the book, and it's a good beginning. It's not, you know, completely thorough, but we talk about what the judgment seat of Christ is and make it very clear that every single person will be in heaven because of the grace of God that they, by faith, have received the gift that Christ has purchased by his death and resurrection. But so that's entrance. But heaven is not like socialism. In other words, everyone doesn't get the same thing. In other words, once you're in, it's not like all gray houses or all red houses or everything's the same. We actually are going to be rewarded according to what we did with our time, our talent, our treasure, and our opportunities here on earth. And so there is a very real reality of God rewarding us, and rewarding us in ways so that we have things to give, rewarding us in what our role will be. And those are, you know, the Apostle Paul apparently was quite, you know, three different times he'll talk about laid up for me is, and all those who love his appearing. Yes, I'm being poured out as a drink offering, but God has prepared for me. So sometimes we put things on Scripture and God, like, well, God would never want me to be motivated out of what I'm going to get. Well, actually, God knows how he made us, and he understands that, you know, part of the human psyche is there is a real point of reward, and God wants to give us rewards. What if we actually, in fact, I'm always amused, you know, first with myself and then with others, is what if we read some of these passages that we try to avoid through the lens of heaven? What if instead of hearing like, oh, brother, how much do I have to give? I mean, I'm not supposed to give money, and money's kind of tight, and, you know, is it, you know, is tithing, let's see, is it off the gross, or is it off pre- or post-tax? All those questions. What if we heard Jesus through this lens where he says, don't store up for yourself treasure on earth? Notice for yourself. Why? Because the kind of treasure there, moth can get into it, or it can be. In other words, it won't last. It's unpredictable. It's not a great investment. But store up, and then we usually skip over this, for yourself. So this is for you. Right. Treasure in heaven, where, guess what? Thieves can't get to it. Moth can't eat the expensive silk or clothes, and the metals can't corrode. In other words, I'm telling you because I love you to store up, but it's for you. When heaven is an actual real place, you'll want a bank account when you get there. You'll want rewards when you get there. So I think it, you know, I have an older man who really shaped my thinking on all of this. And again, a very, very generous man who he tells his life story. And he said, I grew up in a good solid church, and tithing was like writing a bill. So I wrote a bill every month. And he said, my wife and I got married at the end of our first year. We went, and someone taught on proportional giving and that God owned everything. He said, that was such a radical thought. I'd never even heard of it. So we took a huge step of faith. He said, so first year of our marriage, we decided we'd give 11% and see, you know, if God, we could trust God with that. And so it worked the first year. So the second year, we decided, well, we'll just raise it 1%, you know. Well, anyway, when he told the story, he had been married 56 years. And he had increased his giving a percentage every year for 56 years. And then, you know, he was not a give to get or anything like that. But he said, look, I'm not telling you, this is not my own personal experience is all I can tell you, is that my income has gone up every year. He said, I don't explain, I can't tell you why. But he said, what I can tell you is that if there's a royal bank in heaven, I just decided, if that's really true, that I should invest in it. And God, obviously, he prospered his life. But, I mean, the guy, you know, that building over there, or those two orphanages in India, or – and he was just a regular architect and doing a few little home drawings. And he said God would just open a door, and then he went into commercial real estate. But I don't think I've ever been around someone who probably people would look at and would say is very wealthy, who has – so little of the wealth clung to him. And I've been around people that have way, way less. And the thing is, when we talk about being rich, if you live in America, even if you're poor in America, you're biblically rich.
Yeah.
Now, don't get me wrong. I know there's people that really are going through hard times. But in biblical terms, if I have food enough for today, not for today and tomorrow, but food enough for today and shelter and clothes, I have all that I need. And God says, I'll take care of tomorrow.
Yeah.
And oh, by the way, I wanted to tell you something, too, because I know our time, I'm talking too much
no,
here.
No, you're not.
There's a website that's called realheaventhebook.com, because people might be listening and going, yeah, I don't want to, you know, get the book, and, you know, I want to check it out. So I think there's a chapter or two you can read for free. I think there's if people would ever want to do a small group study, there's a small group study and stuff like that, but it's called realheaventhebook.com. And the only other thought I've done, and you guide our time, Susie, but one of the things that I've done a lot of these interviews, and at one point in time I thought, what if we could do like a 2-minute, you know, like on the, You know, if you watch ESPN, I don't get to watch many of the football games, but they do a two-minute thing where they show you the scores and the highlights of every play of the whole weekend. And Chris Berman goes, all right, here's the two-minute drill. I have a under two-minute drill that from the moment person would die into the new heaven to earth, everything that would happen to him biblically, and I can zoom through that if you want me to.
On your mark, get set, go.
Okay, everybody, right now,
yes.
you know, please don't. No one, do this literally. But imagine in 3, 2, 1, you're going to have a massive heart attack and you're going to be clinically dead. 3, 2, 1, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Bam, you just died. 1, angels usher your soul directly to heaven. 2, you immediately enter the presence of God. 3, you are conscious and in command of your faculties, thinking, feeling, speech, and memories. Luke 16. 4, you participate in a magnificent worship service with angels and believers before the throne of God and Christ, Revelation 4 and 5. 5, you're aware to some degree of activities and events on earth, Revelation 6. We don't know how long, Lord, they're praying and they're asking. There's some sense that they know what's going on. People can who know more can speculate on that, but we're aware of the process of what's going on the earth to some degree. 6, you'll recognize and communicate with believers who preceded you to heaven, Luke chapter 9. 7, you'll be joined by all living Christians when Jesus raptures the church from the earth to be judged for rewards at the Bema Seat. You'll then enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven with Christ, his bride. 8, you will await God's judgment of the earth at the end of the great tribulation, and you'll be bodily resurrected and will reign and judge with Christ for 1,000 years on the earth. 9, you will witness the justice of God and the judgment of Satan, the wicked angels, and the wicked dead at the great white throne. And 10, you'll witness the new heaven coming down on a new earth in which you'll live forever and ever in a perfect environment with a God who loves you.
Amen. Amen. Wow. That was powerful. Wow. I don't even know what to say. Talking to Chip Ingram. Well, last break here. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about this line from your book, Chip. Death for a believer is nothing more than the immediate transition into the presence of God. There'll be a place of no more tears, no more suffering. There's so much more about heaven that we need to understand because it'll inform how we live today. We've got 5 copies of this fantastic book to give away today. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put real heaven in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing. 5 of you will get a copy. More with Chip Ingram when we return. Jesus calls us to walk by faith, not by sight, to set our hearts and our sights on the realities of heaven, really because it informs how we live on earth. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Honored and blessed to have our friend and Faith Radio programmer, Chip Ingram, on the show today. You hear him every day on Faith Radio on Living on the Edge, and I hear from so many of you how the ministry of Living on the Edge just strengthens your faith walk. Title of Chip's book is The Real Heaven, What the Bible Actually Says, and I've got to read this excerpt. In heaven, no one is sitting passively with folded arms. No one is scrolling through their emails on their smartphones. No one is bored and disinterested. There is a full-on singing and praise and adoration and honor for the living God who was and is to come. You know, Chip, so often you hear about parents who've lost a child. Suddenly they say, part of my treasure is in heaven. And it loosened the tent stake, so to speak, to make them long for the realities of heaven and to live more transient here. I've heard that same thing from those who pursue generosity, where they just know part of their call is to sow seeds and trust God. And as you say, there's a joy about them and there's a open-handedness. But really, we're all invited to be living in that way, because we are pilgrims on this earth, aren't we?
Yeah, we really are. And I think the aliens and strangers is kind of what Peter calls us in 1 Peter. And I think it's just honestly easier to do that when there's less of this earth, you know, in terms of materially to enjoy. And that's why I think you see such great faith in some places where it's more difficult, honestly. And despite all the challenges that we're having right now, if, you know, part of my heart's desire is, oh God, let's not waste these challenges in America. May we awaken and realize that the agenda of God, as wonderful and as blessed as we've been in material ways, it's so far beyond just making us comfortable or happy or healthy or wealthy, and those things are, you know, they're gifts from God to be good stewards of. So I think a perspective on heaven really does change that, but I don't think you get that kind of perspective unless you dig in for yourself. Hearing people talk about heaven, even getting some new concepts, is helpful. But I mean, you know, then you check your emails, and you know, you got to watch the last episode of whatever, and you know, your kid gets a new video game in the mail, and you know, the distractions are almost endless in the world that we live in. And as a result of that, I think Christians feel pulled, Susie. I think we feel pulled between the Spirit of God deeply resonating in our heart and this world promising to deliver what only heaven can. And I honestly meet, and I don't mean this negatively at all, I mean this with compassion, is, and my own struggle. So this isn't like some other group out there, is, boy, I see levels of frustration among those of us that really do love God, that but allow the world system and all these invisible demands and our kids and our family life and our structure and our schedules get so crazy that it's not until someone gets cancer, and we've been down that road, I know, with my wife, that all of a sudden you go, I don't need to go to that. Who cares what so-and-so thinks? I don't need – I mean, life gets so simple when I think, well, you know, maybe I've got 6 months more to live with my wife, or maybe a year. I mean, Lord, I pray she recovers. I'm begging you that she will, and by God's grace, she did, and that's 5 years in the rearview mirror. But I cannot even tell you the freedom that it was. Just, I canceled everything. I mean, I went to my job here at the church, but I was supposed to write a book. I said, you know, sorry, I can't do that. And supposed to travel here and there. And I mean, you know, I was under pressure and what am I going to do and this and that. And a lot of that, even the good stuff, Susie, I think sometimes the good stuff becomes dominating, and we probably have the right intentions, but then we just kind of get carried away. And I think God would have us say, if you could grasp, enjoy me, love me, see what really matters, it would really simplify our life. I think we're down deep afraid that we'll miss something.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I think down deep, if we're not careful, we will, but not how we think.
Indeed. And this is probably an out there thought, Chip, but it's just entered my mind. Just think, because I studied a little bit on the judgment seat and the great white throne, and just as God is a justice, God of justice, and the pedophile is going to pay, you know, the unsaved pedophile is going to pay a greater price than the unsaved guy who cheated on his taxes. That's just the truth from what I understand.
Yep.
But, it, you know, in heaven, with differing capacities of rewards, I've just thought about that. And I thought, what if, to the degree that I enjoyed God here, to the degree that I stopped my striving so I could better know that he's God, what if that increased my capacity to know him there? So we're there by grace. But what if there are varying capacities to know just who he is and to enjoy him to such a degree? I mean, I just want so much for God to increase my understanding so that it affects everything that I do down here. I'd love for you to just speak to any surprises as you studied heaven that changed really how you live here on earth, Chip.
Well, one is there's three or four things that sort of have little aha moments. And one is that, this sounds silly, but I'll have a new kind of relationship with God. It'll actually be face-to-face. I won't have like this prompting. I think this is what God wants me to do, or I think the Holy Spirit's directing me, or, you know, that's what this verse says, and I'm going to obey it, but did I take it? And, you know, we all have those. Those are done. I'm gonna have a face-to-face, absolute clarity of everything in my relationship with God. I'm going to have a new relationship with sin, and that sounds kind of crazy, but it's abuse and regrets and betrayal and divorce and failure and disappointment, and rejection and greed and murder and addictions and accidents and pressure and prejudice and racism and poverty and injustice and neglect and all those. It's a world where that is gone. And and one of the others I thought about was I'll have a new relationship with I guess what I would call, we touched on it, but satisfaction is the ultimate desires for significance. Everyone wants to be significant. Everyone deeply wants to be secure. Everyone wants to have personal fulfillment. Everyone wants to be loved just for who they are. And, you know, in the words of Maslow, you know, I think, you know, self-actualization. Well, I think from God's perspective, we're going to get to become all that we were fully designed to become. And that has helped me to realize some of those things I'm not going to ever have on this earth. And a lot of the promises that the world makes that if I looked a certain way or if I had more money, if I had more fame. And by the way, it works in Christian circles. I mean, you know, if you would write a bestseller, if your church is like this. I mean, pastors struggle with all this stuff just like everybody else. And so I think getting weaned from stuff, getting weaned from what people think, people's approval. I only matter when I work so hard. I only matter when people treat me in a certain way. I think little by little by little, my view of heaven has begun to wean me more from the kind of things that produce tension in my soul and have me chasing things that, you know, at the end of the day, you know, we say, boy, that really wasn't very important, but then why did I strive so? And those are things that have been really helpful to me, Susie. And the reason I'm actually memorizing that passage is, like everyone else, you know, you read a book and how much do you retain? Well, heck, I wrote one and there's times where I don't retain too much of it.
What did I say again? Yeah.
So part of even memorizing that chapter in Colossians 3, and I'm going slowly, but is I want stuck into my heart and my mind. Keep seeking. I mean, and that's a process.
Yeah.
Keep seeking the things that are above. And, sure, am I going to enjoy the part of the Warriors game tonight? And is Steph Curry amazing? Absolutely. Go for it, Steph. And, you know, am I going to go on a date with my wife? And sure. And do I have a couple projects I've just got to put my head down and bury and get them done? But I just long to be able to put those things through the lens of, God, I want to please you. And thank you for these windows and these moments, but they're designed to refresh my soul. None of them are in themselves. I love a line that came to me. I was on a trip once, and it was one of those trips of a lifetime, and I happened to get to go to Italy with my wife and my daughter and my youngest son many, many years ago, and we were crossing some bridge, and a guy in Italian accent says, if you'll notice on the left, there is, and it's, you know, his head is French kind of accent, and then on the right, there is, and, you know, he's talking about all the beautiful things. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, after about 7 days of seeing all this beautiful stuff, that pleasure is a great tour guide, but it's a lousy destination.
Whoa, that is amazing.
And I need pleasure. You know, I need a great meal. I need fun. But, boy, pleasure can't satisfy my soul. I've seen The Last Museum. It's a great picture, bud, okay? It's not substance.
We've got to pray and wrap here, Chip. But one of these days, I want to bring you back to talk about the time when, in a day when a lot of ministries were looking to monetize their services, you decided to give everything, give so much of what you do away. And I feel like that's one of the ways, you know, you loosened your tent stakes and put your thoughts on the realities of heaven. And I just know there was a ripple effect to that. But I just feel like that's such a lesson for all of us, that there are things in our lives, maybe you're white-knuckling something today, and God wants you to release your hands. I'm going to pause and pray here just because we got such a little bit of time left. But, Father, I just want to thank you for Chip. I want to thank you for his honesty and his transparency. Pray blessing on his family and the concerns that are close to his heart. I pray for him and for my friend listening today. If there's something that they're white-knuckling, something you want to just ask them to trust you with, I pray that they'd open their hands and trust that you are better, you are greater, and heaven is real. And someday we get to see you face-to-face. God, we love you. Help us to live in a manner worthy of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
And Lord, I would agree with Susie just before we close and just say, I want to pray especially, I don't know why, but prompt that those people that are struggling with cancer or have a friend struggling with cancer, God, would you give them the hope of heaven that this isn't all there is, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Chip. This was fantastic. Thank you for your time.
My privilege. Bye, Susie.
Bye.
See y'all.
Lord bless you. Title of the book, again, is The Real Heaven. Email me to get in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Be blessed. So love doing this journey with you. And I'll meet you back here next time.